So looking at Joshua chapter 4. What do you do to remind yourselves? Now, I'm not talking about setting an alarm or a reminder on your phone, or maybe some of you older people might tie a knot in your handkerchief or something like that. I'm not talking about that sort of reminder, but what do you do to help you remember particular events in your life? Now, for a lot of you children, you know, we're sort of well into January, aren't we? And I think Christmas was probably over a bit too quick. There's a big, long build-up. It's a long time coming, but then suddenly it's gone really quickly. But over the Christmas period, I expect you maybe took photos or other things were done to help you remember these things in years to come. The gifts which you receive, maybe, they remind you of years past and the happy times that you spent together, maybe as children. I know I look back on photos that I've seen of myself and our family as children, especially at Christmas time, and what a joyful time it was. It changes as you grow older, but when you look back, it's a really joyful thing to remember the times that I had. And I'm sure your old ones as well find this as you look back over your childhood. When we go on holiday, you might find that you buy a little souvenir from a souvenir shop. That helps you remind yourself of a great holiday you had, perhaps. So we have these things which remind us of lots of happy times, but also there are things that also remind us of some sad times as well. So in chapter 4 of Joshua, we're told about a memorial to remind them of the crossing of the Jordan. This memorial was these stones, 12 stones, which we read of, the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel, one for each tribe. And crossing the Jordan, like I said in the last message that we did, that we looked at on chapter 3, is one of the most important events in the history of Israel. It's the coming to pass of God's promise to Abraham years before of bringing his people back into this land. It's now come to fruition. And this memorial which they're told to erect is as a reminder, obviously, not only that they crossed the Jordan, but it's a reminder of where they've been and what they've come from, how they were delivered from slavery in Egypt, and now how they've been delivered from those years in the wilderness, just wandering. If we look at verse 5 to 7, we read, "And Joshua said, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean? Verse 7, then you shall answer them, the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and there'll be a memorial to the children of Israel forever." So these were large stones which these people had to pick up. Something substantial, not small. You'll see a pile of small stones maybe if you go walking in Snowdonia or in the Lake District. That's called a cairn. They're actually marked on maps, but they're just markers. They don't remind things. This thing here was a very large stone which they had to carry for quite a distance, really, to Gilgal, which is where they built them. Now, the word for stone in Hebrew is eben, which you probably guess is where we get Ebenezer from. And Ebenezer is mentioned in the book of Samuel, where Samuel raised a stone, and he called it Ebenezer, saying, thus far has the Lord helped us. And if we look at the end of the chapter, go to verse 21, to the end of that chapter, it says, then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord that it is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So it's only by the power of God that these people got to where they were. There's nothing that they achieved themselves. And this stone, these standing stones were to remind them of the almighty power of God. But also it's for other people to know that, to know who God is, that the Lord, as it said in the last verse, that the Lord, He is mighty. And that people should fear the Lord. He is to be feared. It's to remind people of that, but to remind Israel that their only hope was in God and must only ever be founded upon the Lord. So what is a memorial? Well, it's something, isn't it, to help us remember the past. Good things to be remembered, but also bad things to be remembered. Now something, it's something which teaches following generations the history, their history, what they've been through, what God has done for them. And we all need to be reminded of that, don't we? Because we so easily forget. We forget what we've been through, what we've been through as a nation, what we've been through as God's people, what we've been through as individuals. Now, for some of you younger people and you children, you might think that history is a bit boring. And when you, when you study it, you may find it boring. I mean, there are certain aspects of it I found extremely boring when I was at school. But there are obviously lots of parts which are really, really interesting. Now, history, it is actually very, very important. So Winston Churchill once said, "A nation that forgets its past has no future." And that's very true. And there are some nations across the world who have altered or deleted parts of their history. They hide the truth, and it's done for political reasons, for political gains, to almost, I suppose, control the people. For example, I mean, these aren't very nice examples, but in one nation, they executed one of their leaders, and they made it all hush hush. They didn't let anybody know what was done. They made sure no one was ever to talk about it, so that it was never raised. If it was spoken about, then again, those people who spoke about it could be put in prison, or worse still, executed themselves. It became illegal to talk about it. But there are other things which must never be forgotten. I didn't know about this, but, well, I knew about this particular event, must never be forgotten, but I didn't actually realize that there are 16 European countries that have formed an alliance with Israel so that the Holocaust would never ever be forgotten. It must be remembered. Now that's not a particular nice thing to remember, but it must be, but they must remember it. Now thankfully, you know, we have lots of memorials today, don't we? Memorials dotted around the country. They're everywhere. And we have statues of famous people who have achieved great things. I mean, I can't remember all of their names. There's so many, but there are some who have statues made because of certain inventions they produced, or certain medical discoveries, or statues for achieving great things like the abolition of the slave trade. There are famous statues of Oliver Cromwell and Winston Churchill. And these are all people who have achieved great things. But as I said before, not all memorials are to remind us of good times or joyous things. We have some very sorrowful memorials, don't we? And probably the most famous ones in our country, or the most significant ones, are war memorials. On November the 11th every year, we remember all those who died to serving their country, serving our country, who died for our freedom. And that's been going for over 100 years. started at the end of the First World War. And since then, every year we've had this Remembrance Sunday, remembering not just all those who gave their life in the First World War, but every war since, and people who are still serving and sacrificing themselves for us, for our freedom. So that's a reminder, isn't it, of how God has helped us. On Remembrance Sunday, we often sing, O God, our help in ages past. It's to remember how God has really blessed us as a nation, protected us, and delivered us from evil powers. So memorials cause us to stop and think, to think about where we've come from. And if we think about where we've come from, then we should really think about where we're going. Now the children of Israel, if we look at verse 10, at this stage, of course, they didn't need to stop because the memorial hadn't been made yet. But in verse 10, we read that they hurried. So the priests who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished, that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people. And according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, and the people hurried and crossed over. So they made haste. They went quickly. The presence of the Lord was with them. They had no reason to doubt. They had no reason to fear, had no reason to question Joshua or his motives, as they questioned, or not particularly this generation, but the previous generation questioned Moses so many times. And if we compare the unbelief of the previous generation, they're now dead, all of them dead, apart from, of course, Joshua himself and Caleb. But of course they questioned, didn't they? They doubted Moses. They questioned his leadership, his authority. They complained against him. And something else as well. They remembered the past. But they remembered the bad things of the past in a way that pleased them, in a way that they wanted to. They looked upon the past with fond memories. They said, remember the food we had in Egypt. Now they shouldn't have been doing that. They should not have been reminiscing really about their time in Egypt. They were slaves. God has set them free from that. But many times they said, oh, we should be back in Egypt. But here, Joshua is ahead of the people, and the water had stopped, this wonderful miracle, and they were eager to follow their newly exalted leader. In verse 14, it says about how he was exalted. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him, as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. Joshua's leadership was confirmed in the same way Moses' leadership was confirmed when they crossed the Red Sea. When Moses held out his rod over the Red Sea, and the waves parted, and Joshua instructed the priest to walk into the Jordan, and the waves and the river stopped. And it's similar as well, isn't it, to Elijah and Elisha? When Elijah died, or just before he died, he crossed the river, and he struck it with his cloak, and he and Elisha crossed over. And then when Elisha was taken up to heaven, his cloak came back down. And Elisha, as he walked back, he did the same thing. He said, where is the God of Elijah? He struck the water and the water stopped. And again, the people said the power of that, the spirit of Elijah is now resting upon Elisha. So his leadership, his authority was confirmed in the same way. Now we could apply this, I think, to our own circumstances here as a church, can't we? Our previous pastor, is now retired, and we're looking to someone new. But I won't say too much on that because it's a bit of a it's not a tricky subject, but it's something that we all want to be united in, and we you know, I hope we're all considering that prayerfully and trusting in God for guidance in that. So we carry on to verse 19. Verse 19, now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. So the stones have been erected in Gilgal. Gilgal is I'm not sure how many miles, but it's a little walk from the banks of the Jordan, and it's just on the east side of Jericho. Now Gilgal became like a base camp for the children of Israel during their early conquest. And they would go out to battle, and then they would come back to Gilgal, where this stone memorial was erected by Joshua. And this stone memorial was, of course, to them a constant reminder of where they had come from. Slavery in Egypt and the wilderness. But more importantly, of who was in control. Although they looked to Joshua as their leader, it wasn't Joshua who was in control, was it? It was the Lord God Almighty. And they had not achieved their freedom through their own abilities. They didn't become free because Moses was a great man or because Joshua was a great man. It was only by the power of God. So these memorial stones were something that they kept coming back to. They would go out and they kept coming back to this memorial. And they would then draw strength from this reminder of how God had helped them. Now, as Christians, we have, don't we, a memorial service which we keep coming back to, and we must keep coming back to it. And that's the communion service, or the Lord's Supper. It's a time of remembrance. The Lord Jesus, when he ordained that time, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." It's a time to renew our faith, renew our strength, renew our trust, and renew our love for the Lord Jesus when we consider all he has actually done for us. And it's a time that we need to do it, don't we? No matter how much we fail, no matter how much we sin, we must keep coming back. Charles Spurgeon once said, "God loves to forgive more than we love to sin." That's so true, isn't it? And isn't that a wonderful thing? That God does love to forgive us more than we love to sin against him. And he will strengthen us each day, for every day. In Isaiah 40, we read in verse 31, it says, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." But why is that? It's because they're waiting on the Lord. It's because they're returning. They keep returning to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's wonderful, isn't it? And we can praise God and thank him for his goodness to his people in renewing their strength day in and day out. Now, there is in this chapter a bit of an elephant in the room, really. Because there's not only just one memorial. There's a second set of 12 stones, which we don't learn too much about. It wasn't directed by God to do. There's not much said about it. And I think for most of the year, it couldn't actually be seen, apart from in the very dry season. If we look at verse 9, I think it says, "Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant, and they are there to this day." So it's a bit confusing, isn't it? What this one actually refers to, what actually means. But if we consider the life of Joshua, what he went through, what he saw their time, some of their time in Egypt. He saw the Red Sea crossing. And at that time, When they crossed the Red Sea, there were lots of Egyptians, weren't there, who died, who drowned in that. He saw his own brothers and sisters, his own generation, die in the wilderness, except Caleb. And they died because of their unbelief. And maybe that represents this memorial which he built in the river. Maybe that represents those who never made it because of their unbelief. Water, if we remember, if you remember in our last study on this, it talks of the wrath of God, the judgment. And if anything, this memorial, I think, really is something that warns us, that gives us a warning of what will happen to those who do not look to the Lord Jesus Christ. But as well as that, there is quite a wonderful thing, really, because although if it represents his own generation who have not come into the promised land, in a way, it shows that the reproach of the previous generation has been dealt with. It's been washed away. And that now they can start afresh. They have this memorial which God instructed them to build in Gilgal. And they are now in their homeland. But for those who do not put their trust in the Lord Jesus, will be overcome by the wrath of God, and they will be cast into outer darkness. But as these men and women and children hurried after Joshua into the promised land, there's something we must do, not hurry after Joshua, but hurry after who he represents. He represents the Lord Jesus Christ. We must look to Jesus. We must follow Jesus. We must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must believe in him and be saved. The Lord Jesus said, while he was here on earth, he said, "Come unto me." A number of times. He said, "Follow me." He said, "Look unto me." And John chapter 6, verse 37, he says, "The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." Isn't that wonderful? If we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will not cast us out. As I said earlier, or as Spurgeon said, God loves to forgive more than we love to sin. He will not cast us out. He will receive us if we come to him. So, memorials remind us of the past, to remind us of where we've come from, where we're going, to help us to look forward to where we're going. But there are some things, aren't there, which we don't want to be reminded of. I expect a lot of us won't really want to remember too much of 2020, and by the way things are going now, probably not 2021. But probably the main thing which we do not want to remember, which unfortunately we do time and time after again, is our own past. Past sins. Sins which we know we did willfully. Which we know we did in an unconverted state, maybe. A past which we can do nothing about. No matter how much we try, we cannot change our own past, can we? But Christ can. Jesus Christ can deal with our past. He can wash away our sins. He can wipe that slate clean. And he can renew us. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a wonderful thing that Jesus can do that? And it's so wonderful because, believe it or not, there is written down a record or an account of everything that you and I have ever done. Every word we've said, every thought. That's a tough one in particular, really, because a thought, you think of something and it doesn't necessarily come out of your mouth or it doesn't really turn into action, but it's a thought, it's an evil thought all the same. And there are many, many evil thoughts which I think come through our minds. And they're all recorded. And every deed, everything we ever do is recorded. And if you look in Colossians 2:14, it says about the record of debt. which has been wiped away, or which can be wiped away, as only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that that record of debt can be dealt with. If we come to Jesus, he will wipe away our sin. So remember in Joshua chapter 3, when we looked at that, the ark standing in the water represented our Lord Jesus Christ holding back the flood of God's wrath. But he's not there anymore, is he? He is risen as he came out, as the ark came out of the Jordan. We can look to the cross and we can see how the Lord Jesus Christ paid for our sins. And we can see those stones in the river. We can see how, what it cost for these people. But we look to a risen Saviour, don't we? That set of standing stones which were out, which were in Gilgal, which would be a memorial to them. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ, a risen Saviour, for all we need. We look to him for our salvation. And it's a wonderful thing that we do have a Saviour that is risen. There is no other so-called faith around the world where they have a risen Saviour. The people they follow are dead and gone. But Jesus Christ is still alive. Now you've heard the phrase, I'm sure, many times, forgive and forget. It's a phrase that we probably like to use quite a lot. And it's helpful really, I think, for us to say, you know, it's forgiven if we've sinned against somebody, if we've offended somebody, and to say it's all forgiven, it's forgotten. It's a good thing to say. But the Bible doesn't actually teach us that God forgets your sin. Because if we think about forgetfulness, it's actually an imperfection, isn't it? If you forget something, people can then say things, do certain things to try and jog your memory. But not with God. In Hebrews, it says it twice in Hebrews actually, Hebrews chapter 8 verse 12 or chapter 10 verse 17, we can read, their sins and the lawless deeds I will remember no more. Okay? Now that's completely different from forgetting. If God was to forget something, his memory could be jolted. But he hasn't forgotten them. He has chosen not to remember them. All those things which we remember from our past, he has chosen not to remember. Because if you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, they have been dealt with. They're done away with. Never to be seen again. And the past can't even be dug up. We can dig up each other's past, but before God, as far as he's concerned, the past is gone. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid for that. His memory can't even be jogged. So isn't that a wonderful thing, knowing that tonight, if you're a Christian, you can go to bed knowing that your sins are forgiven, knowing that whatever happened years ago, knowing whatever sins you committed in your past as a younger man or woman, they have been washed away. And you can wake up and know the same thing, know all your sins are forgiven. When we wake up each morning, there's not a cloud between us. Unfortunately, it doesn't last long. We still continue to sin each day, but Jesus Christ has paid for our sins. So what a Saviour we have. And if you do not know him as your Saviour today, I urge you to come to him, that you may know all of your sins forgiven, and that you, like the children of Israel, have this prospect of a glorious life with the Lord Jesus Christ. When the children of Israel crossed that Jordan and went into Canaan, they had many battles. But by God's grace, they won. There was we'll read of in the next, in chapter 7, how they were defeated at Ai because of their sin, because of one man's sin. But they defeated Jericho, and how they defeated other cities. A life with Christ, you'll have many battles, but Christ has already won. Christ has already won and already claimed the victory. Amen.